So I'm just going to be honest. We're coming to kind of the third gift this morning in what in Romans 15:13. That's kind of the theme verse, or kind of the go-to verse that I brought to you last month as we talked about peace and hope. And that verse shows us how they intertwine. This morning we're bringing in the third aspect, and that's joy. And just as a little preface, like, this month has been a hard month for me in this particular topic. And I share that just so that, you know, with every time I come to you, lest you think that I might have this all figured out and have arrived, and I'm sure you're not thinking that, but I come humbly with this material going, I am, you know, like a marathon partner, like we're running alongside each other. And I am thankful to be able to come and bring to you the word, and to bring how the Lord has been teaching me. And as I look back over the last decade in my life, I see that the Lord has been, like the big idea has been revealing to me a need for joy in God. And that has kind of come to a fever pitch for me in the last 18 months. And, as I've thought about that, that's really everyone's, I mean, when it all boils down, that's everyone's, that's the work that everyone's doing. Wow. Let me rephrase that. That is the work that God is doing in everyone, that he would become our greatest treasure. And he does that in different ways. And, this morning, let me pray. And then we're going to talk a little bit more about how we're going to think about this morning. So, Father, we are grateful for who you are, that you are constant, unchanging, true. Your word is an anchor. Your word is a plumb line, a measuring stick against our souls. And we look to you this morning. And I'm thankful for these sisters and thankful for your word. And I pray that you would speak now. Amen. So, just a little bit of a preface. I want to say that as we think about, we're going to talk more about peace and hope. So you're going to be like, I thought that was last month, but you cannot separate these three. And as you think about peace and hope and joy, I don't know if I addressed this much this last month, but with joy, and as we think about just kind of like, it can't really be separated from like our mental health, right? But I want to make clear this morning that there are so many spokes in our mental, emotional health, and our emotions, and our moods, I guess that's kind of where I'm going. And this morning, so okay, there's some of those spokes are physical spokes that help address it. That's kind of what I'm getting at. There's physical, you know, whether that's exercise or, you know, for some, you know, medication or supplements or vitamins. There's lifestyle choices that affect our moods and our kind of temperament. There's, I guess it would fall under lifestyle, but food. We don't want to admit that one, but it's okay. But this morning we're talking about, how our spiritual life affects it. We're going to talk about, our emotions, and mental to the degree that we see, kind of from the spiritual aspect. But I guess what I want to also say is that this is all a part of God's work. And I just want to make clear, I'm not addressing all of these spokes this morning. It's such an enormous topic. But we're going to look at, how does God want to pour out his joy to us? And I'm going to talk about what, you know, his word says. And I will touch a little bit on his world, because he wants to pour it out through his world too, like creation, getting out. I didn't write that down. Getting out in creation, his world, the food he's made to help our bodies, you know, physical, whether that's exercise or something to help our bodies in another way. People, you know, choices, wisdom. So anyway, I think I've made that point, but that's, so we're just focusing on a few of those spokes this morning. Okay, I'm going to read, I think it's in your booklet, Romans 15:13 as a refresher. This was, it's almost like a benedictory prayer of Paul's, like he is praying for the Romans, like, this is what I hope for you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. All right, so like we talked about last month, joy is already ours, just like peace. If we're hidden in Christ, if we've turned to him and said, I look to you for my salvation, I'm turning away from my sin, away from myself, and I'm trusting in the work and person of Jesus Christ, if we're hidden in him, then joy, peace, and hope, they're already ours. But like we talked about last month, we have to grab hold of those gifts. And that's much the same with joy. It's already ours, but we have to fight to grab hold of it. And why is that? Because I said this last month too, we wake up every morning with weak minds, with weak bodies, weak souls, and we have to, every day, we need new eyes to see the beauty of Christ. It's, as I was thinking about this, you know, I was trying to think of a helpful, all analogies break down, all metaphors do, but it was helpful for me to think of, you know, like taking a shower in the morning, the water's on, it's pouring out of the shower head, right? But you have to step into it for the shower to do its cleaning work, for you to get clean and for it to do its work. Like you have to step into the flow. Like it's coming down. It's there. But you got to get in. Like sometimes my son will turn the shower on and like 5 minutes later, he has not gotten in. And one time he did it to try to trick me that he'd taken his shower, you know, like the water was running. And so, you know, but no, like you're not clean still. You got to step in. And that's very much stepping into the flow of God's joy that he's pouring out for us. We're going to take a look at how we do that. How do we step into that? It's still a gift. It's not earning it. But how do we position ourselves to step into the flow of what God is offering to us? Before we get to that, though, we need to talk about what is joy? There are so many ideas that we even come in here this morning with. What joy is, definitions, thoughts, things that make me, is it, you know, is it happiness all the time? Is it always being positive? I think this thing has been turning off like every 30 seconds. So I'm going to turn the TV back on. John Piper, and some of you know, I went to was Desiring God, now Bethlehem. John Piper spoke at it. This really was in my plan before I went, but John Piper, we're going to listen to him do what he does best. And he's going to, well, no. Okay. Hold on here. Right. Here we go. It is a 9-minute video, but it is so good in helping us describe what is this Christian joy we're talking about, biblical joy that we're talking about this morning. Okay. This is actually an intro to a Bible study he's leading on the book of Philippians, on joy itself. But I feel like this sets some groundwork for us in understanding what we're even talking about. So let's, yeah, go ahead.
As we begin this series on joy in the letter of Paul to the Philippians, it seemed good to me that we should probably begin with a definition of joy. Definitions, as I'm sure you know, are simply descriptions of the way people use words. Words don't have intrinsic definitions. They're given definitions by the way people use them. So groups and societies use words and individuals use words. So when I say I want to define joy for you before we dig into how it's used in Philippians, I have to ask, well, whose joy am I talking about, or what usage am I talking about? And so very clearly, I mean joy as the Apostle Paul uses it in his letters, and particularly in the book of Philippians. So I'm not just asking about the meaning of joy in general. I'm talking about Christian joy as Paul, the apostle, uses it. So let me give you my definition and then take it apart one piece at a time. Christian joy, as Paul understands it, is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So let's take those one at a time. Christian joy is a good feeling. And by that I mean it's not an idea, it's not a conviction, it's not a persuasion, it's not a decision. It's a feeling, or I use the words interchangeably here, an emotion. And one of the marks of the difference between an idea and an emotion or a feeling is that you don't have immediate control over your feelings or your emotions. You can't snap your finger or decide to feel something. So, for example, if you're camping, I'm going to go camping in a few weeks, and it's the middle of the night, and you wake up, and there's this gigantic silhouette of a bear outside your tent, grizzly bear. He seems hungry. Maybe he's wounded. You don't say, no, let me think about this. There's bear. Bears are big. Bears are dangerous. Conclusion, I should feel fear here, so I will now decide to be afraid. Emotions don't work like that. Thinking works like that. But emotions don't. It happens to you. Which means that the Bible is filled with commands that we do things that are immediately outside our control to do. Commands to rejoice. Commands to fear. Commands to be grateful. Commands to be tender-hearted. One of the reasons I'm the kind of Christian I am with the theology that I have is that I know as I read the Bible, it requires of me things that I cannot immediately, by a decision, produce. I'm fallen. I'm sinful. And yet I know I should be having those emotions in this moment where the Bible expects me to have them. And therefore, I know myself guilty. And so this is huge. St. Augustine said, Father, command what you will and grant what you command. And so he knew that there were emotions toward God commanded of him. He couldn't make happen just like that. And so he said, oh God, if you're going to command me these things, grant that you would give them when you command them. So the first part of this definition is it is a good feeling. Second part, it is in the soul. And by that, I'm drawing attention to the fact that it's not in the body. The soul, the immaterial part of my personhood, experiences joy. And the body may have effects of that. I may get butterflies in the stomach. I may have a brightness to my step with joy. My eyelids may flutter. There may be tears of joy rolling down my face. But none of those effects in the body are joy. They are distinct. The body is chemicals and muscle and nerve and made up of electrons and atoms and molecules. And when those things move, that's not a moral event. So the body doesn't have right and wrong. A movement of my arm back and forth has no moral significance until I tell it by my will or my emotion to punch somebody and then it becomes bad, or hug somebody in need, then it becomes good. But it's my soul that is imparting virtue, right or wrong, to the physical dimensions of my life. And the Bible clearly says it's right to feel joy in God. It's wrong to be anxious about this situation. And therefore, there's a rightness and a wrongness to these emotions. And therefore, they're not mere bodily movements. They are movements of the soul. That's number two. The third part of the definition is these movements of the soul are produced by the Holy Spirit, which is clear because I cannot make these things happen. They're called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. So my joy in my soul, overflowing towards God, is coming from the work of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth piece is that He does this, the Holy Spirit does this, not magically, without my mind being engaged. He does it by causing me to see the glory, the beauty of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:1 says, rejoice in the Lord. Well, how do you rejoice in the Lord if you don't know anything about the Lord? How do you rejoice in the Lord if you're not seeing things about the Lord that cause joy to rise up in your heart? And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just flick a switch and you rejoice with no mental content whatsoever. The Holy Spirit is given, according to John 16:14, to glorify Jesus Christ, which means the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of my heart to see the beauty of Christ. And when I see Christ in all that He's done, in all that He is, then my heart is drawn out in joy towards Him. So the Holy Spirit bears this fruit by causing us to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And the last piece, the fifth piece, is we see Him in His Word and in the world. It's obvious that the most authoritative and the clearest place where we see the beauty of Christ is in His Word. That's why the Holy Spirit, who is charged to glorify Christ, inspired the Word so that we could read the Word, know the Christ, have eyes to see the beauties that call joy up out of our hearts. But it's not just in the Word that we see Christ. We see Him in His gifts, in people. We see Him in His gifts of nature. We see Him in His gifts of food and all the good things that our Father in heaven gives to us. Every gift of Christ to us is intended to be a communication of something of Himself. And so we see Christ not only, we taste Christ not only in His Word, but also in His works. So when we take up joy in Philippians now, and it's incredibly important place, not only in the book, but in the Christian life and in God's whole scheme of things, the definition that I'm working with is joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit, as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in His Word and in His work.
All right. I was telling Tara, this morning is brought to you by Piper, by this other book I'm going to reference, Allender, Longman, and what is it? Wolvard and Zook, the commentary that I've been reading. So I do a really good job of gathering other people's thoughts. No, it's just been, honestly, my own personal journey has brought me just some amazing people that have spoken into my life. And so I am leaning heavily on some Piper things that hopefully I'll give credit to appropriately this morning. But I do want to just highlight a book that will come up a little bit later, two books that I'll leave up here for you ladies to take a peek at later. This one is called When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. And I've mentioned that title to some people, just the first part, When I Don't Desire God. And it's like startling. Like, I think I said it to someone and they were like, kind of, oh, pity the person who doesn't, you know. And I'm thinking, what we're talking about is that really, like, when we're going to get to it, but I just can't not get there now. When we don't place our joy in God or find our joy in God, we're not desiring him. So that's all of us. And kind of recognizing that is a first step. But anyway, there's so much in here. So it's free. If you go to the Desiring God website, you can download it onto a Kindle or your computer PDF form for free. And that's actually what I did. But this is Tim's copy if you want to take a look. And then The Cry of the Soul. This is Dan Allender and Trimper Longman, just an excellent resource that I'm going to reference a little bit later. So didn't want to forget to reference those two books. But so we've defined joy, and, you know, all along we keep kind of posing each month's theme as what it is. It's a longing or desire in our heart that's asking a question. And the question this morning that we all have, whether we realize it or not, is where can I find joy? We're seeking joy, and we're seeking to fill our need for joy. And the desire, the question is not wrong, but it's about how is that longing defined by how we answer the question or where we find it. And what we're aiming for this morning is to look to Christ and to find that our lasting joy is only found in him. But we're going to back up a second here, because I want to address three reasons why we're even having this conversation. Like, you know, why do I have to convince people that, like, we want joy, right? Like, that's not, even someone who's, you know, not thinking biblically about it, like, everyone wants joy. But that's why it's important that we define, well, what kind of joy are we talking about? But why are we even having this conversation? Why is the fight for joy in God critical? We're going to use that phrase a lot. It's a Piper phrase, or I've heard him address it that way a lot, the fight for joy. And there was a Sunday school class last spring that we went through. I don't know if any of you here did that, but in your booklet, there's three reasons. So why are we even having this conversation? Number one, because in a longing to satisfy our desire for joy, our sinful hearts, not if, but they will mistakenly seek joy in places other than Christ. I'm going to read a quote that I think I brought to you back in November when we were talking about love, because it's essentially the same kind of thing that we're doing here. Blaise Pascal, French physicist, mathematician, writer, inventor, and Christian philosopher, he said this about our heart condition in relation to seeking joy in other places in Christ. What else does this craving, the craving being like our question, our desire, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness? That once true happiness was a perfect relationship with God in the beginning with in the Garden of Eden, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace, because sin entered the world. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help. Since this infinite abyss inside us can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. It makes me think of the phrase, I listened to a lot of Plum, the musician Plum, like in high school. And she has a song where the lyric says, there's a God-shaped hole in all of us and a restless heart that's searching. So I know that she kind of took that as she pondered that Pascal quote in thinking about there's this abyss, there's an empty space in our heart, like a puzzle piece, honestly, that can only be filled by Christ. So that's the first reason why we need to have this conversation, because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of in what or when we will seek joy apart from Christ. Number two, when those misplaced joy things, like whatever we're seeking it in, are either taken away out of our lives for whatever reason or threatened, or their initial satisfaction is lost, we're then tempted to live in a low level, if not higher level, of disappointment, discouragement, frustration, or despair. Jeremiah 2:13 is, Jeremiah was a prophet to the people of God, and this was a message that he was delivering to the people of how God saw them doing this. He said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." He's giving a word picture there for what we do when we place our joy in anything but Christ. It's like filling up a pot that has a huge crack in it, filling it up with water. You might even fill it up and get a quick drink out of it before it empties, but it will quickly and continually be emptying, and it'll be right back to where you started. It will not satisfy. And that's what we do when we're running to things and seeking an ultimate joy, seeking to fill that hole in our heart in things that don't fit it. It's the wrong piece. So how will we know if we're doing this? There's kind of two sides to it. I'm learning to ask myself questions. You know, when I feel that angst and I'm kind of, the Lord is starting to prick me, what am I running to when I feel empty and I feel like, you know, miserable or whatever, or something's happening in my life? What am I running to fill that? You know, is it food? Is it social media? A girlfriend first thing, you know, is it sleep, shopping? None of those things are wrong, but am I running to them to fill something? So that's one side of what am I, and that's just like some things I thought of, I'm tempted with. What's yours? Think in your head, you know, or just learn to kind of stop in the moment and ask yourself, am I running to this right now? Cause I'm like needing satisfaction from it. And then the other side of that would be like, what happens when my happy gets jacked? That's kind of a crude way of saying it, but like, you know, like my happy place of like last month, I talked about like my desire for peace and that's, it's all intertwined. Like when peace in the home gets jacked, you know, like it is so directly related to our joy. And we're going to look at that closer in a second here. So recognize that's like half the battle for me. And I know for you ladies is stopping and just being aware and asking the Lord, help me recognize like what I'm doing, you know, just instead of plowing through our day, Lord, give me eyes to see and recognize what am I running to, one side of the coin, and what happens in me when like a legitimate happy thing gets taken away, jacked. Sorry, that's just my word that I feel like, you know, something abrupt or whatever. Third, okay, so why are we having this conversation? Because fighting for joy in God, it's important because it reflects the worthiness of Jesus above all things. Philippians 3:7-8 says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage, in order that I may gain Christ." Those are words from Paul, who, if you know, you've done any studying on his life, all of his happy was jacked, okay? Like, those are powerful words, and to be able to ask the Lord to help us pray those and say those sincerely is an absolute miracle that he will do in our heart, but it is worship. To be able to say, like, knowing you, Christ, is everything, and everything else in comparison is rubbish. Okay, so that's why we're talking about this. I'm going to draw another little diagram as we look back at the Romans 15:13 verse. I think it's on your first page. So we want to see, okay, so like how does this play out? I'm going to read it again. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I'm going to read just a short sentence from, I think it's my Woolward commentary. I feel like I need to say whose these words are. It says in this verse, joy relates to the delight of anticipation in seeing one's hopes fulfilled. Peace results from the assurance that God will fulfill those hopes. So I like visuals. So anticipation of hopes fulfilled. And I wish I would have brought this to you last month. So that's why we're coming kind of back around to it. Remember, we talked about hope being, you know, not just a like, gee, I hope this happens. I think we, you know, everyone's kind of on the same page with that. But that we're talking about the hope of the promises in Scripture, and that the anticipation of our hopes, our longings, our desires being fulfilled, it either in this life. Or in eternity. And that's really important. That word falls flat. Critical. Because the anticipation of hopes fulfilled, like by nature, we want to hold on to this, like in this life. Like my joy in hope is going to be like, am I going to, you know, be healed from this? Am I going to get that job? Am I going to, is my family going to get it together? Am I going to get it together? I'm sorry. I'm just like, what, you know, what do we, you know, like, I want relief now. I want relief right now with kind of whatever's happening. And we can pray that way because there is hope for this life now. There is hope. But there, we're not promised the hope now. The promise is an eternal promise. So we pray in faith for healing, for that job, for our own hearts, for our family, for you name it. And sometimes it's a yes now, but really ultimately it's a yes for eternity. Because one day God will make all things new, all things right. And in this life, he's sanctifying us. He's making us more like Christ. He is working now, but it will be fully fulfilled in eternity. So, anticipation of our hopes fulfilled in eternity through God is what fuels joy. Like that has to be what's fueling the joy. But then the verse, and I guess I'm referring to the commentary we just read, that peace results then from the assurance that God will fulfill those hopes. We talked about the different types of peace last month. Peace with God, that happens when we're redeemed, when we're hidden in Christ, we're no longer enemies with God. Peace within, comes from God. And then peace with others as we are peacemakers with the gospel of reconciliation. But this is just a helpful, so at the core is our hope being placed in the promises of Scripture, and that fuels our joy in God, and it fuels our peace. We have established that they're interrelated, but what we're still kind of working through what attacks our joy. And I just wanted to again highlight this book, The Cry of the Soul. The tagline is how our emotions reveal our deepest questions about God everyone should read this. It is so good because the premise is essentially that it's arrows. Our emotions are arrows. Everything, it's not about stuffing them, but about going, okay, I'm angry. Let's sit here and recognize, okay, what am I angry about? Like, feel it. That's kind of their thing. Like, don't, you know, in sin act on it, but feel it. And then how does scripture, you know, direct me like an, you know, like an arrow to how God fulfills what I'm angry about, to a righteous anger? Like, what does God desire for me to really be angry about? So anyway, as we're talking about a loss of hope, I just wanted to highlight this book because they have a whole section on despair. And Allender says that despair is, simply put, a loss of hope. Okay? And I know, like, we're talking about joy this morning, but we just can't get away how these are all intertwined. So when despair attacks our hope, do you see how the bottom falls out of joy and peace? Like, despair is, I think, I don't know if this is in your, I say it a little bit later, but in essence, it's a resignation to hope in God. Despair can be momentary or it can be seasonal. You know, it can be a moment with a child. It can be seasonal where there is just a fog over your life and you don't see light. It can be circumstantial. It could be mental and emotional. It can involve both. When we're experiencing despair, our hope is being threatened at some level. And it reveals that our hope has been placed in something that's not secure, something that has changed, something that is movable, unsteady, unstable, out of control, which then has direct implications on our joy, since our joy flows out of hope in God. But okay, here's what I want to make really clear. Sadness is not despair. Heartache, feeling pain, acknowledging all is not well in this life and in this world, that's not despair. Those things can lead us to despair, but it's actually very important to feel those things. And I kind of already touched on it. This book, which I don't have time to go into it, but they go deeper into why acknowledging and actually feeling those feelings are really critical for spiritual health. So sadness and heartache are not despair. It's important to acknowledge all is not well in this world. We're not stuffing those feelings, but do they lead us to a resignation of hope in God? I've been there. And if we find ourselves in despair, we must call out to God for him to do a miracle in our hearts, giving us eyes to see. I think of the man in Mark 9 asking for a miracle from Jesus. He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And when you're in either a moment getting your child out the door or a season of despair, even when you don't even feel anything, just a prayer offered up saying, Lord, give me eyes to see. He does the miracle. He does the miracle, and he will, to give you eyes to see that your hope is in him and in something far, far more reaching than what you have right in front of you. If we let it, our despair can point us to Christ. And Allender says this, we will find him, God, after we have given up making him in our image. Yikes. Despair exposes emptiness and the futility of our idol making. If our hearts hunger for him, then despair is our ally. Despair is actually our ally, our friend, our guide, opening our hearts to the bright hope of seeing his face. What does despair sound like? An arrow. That's really what we've been talking about all along and what I kind of alluded to. You know, we want relief right now. We just want the thing to go away, like the circumstance, like just make the thing go away. Like that's when I'll get joy. Like that's when I'll get peace. But that's revealing that our hope is in the thing. But let me be clear also that this is not about being happy clappy Pollyannas who never voice our pain, anger, or sadness, which is what I was kind of getting at earlier. It's not about burying our heads in the sand and ignoring suffering in this world or ignoring our own confusion or trial or discomfort. It's not about stuffing and ignoring. And the psalmists give us a very good picture of the fact that we are never just one thing. Like we, God made us complex beings, and we're always bound up with more than one feeling. We see this in our daily lives. So like I might be happy, but overwhelmed. I might be sad, but thankful. You know, when I've kind of in the last couple of years been in darker periods, it's been interesting. Like, yeah, like I am so thankful for the things in my life, but I still feel like I'm like under a fog. And kind of giving myself permission to feel both, like I'm whole, whole in the sense that like, I'm not one dimensional. God made us complex. And we see that in scripture with the psalmists and the prophets and other characters, people. So I'm thankful. I might be tired, but content. I think that's a hard one to like articulate, even as a new mom or a mom with littles. Like, how are you? Is really hard to answer, because like I'm exhausted, but I love my life. You know, like I'm exhausted. Like, you know, just even you know, Melissa, your prayer request. Like, it's so true. Like, it is so hard, but it's good. And it's okay to have both. And lest we interact with one another in a way that presumes, you know, you have to be one. We're going to take a look at that a little bit more in your table time. You're going to actually, oof, I need to get moving here. Sorry. You're going to look at a portrait of what it looks like to be all of those things. So as just wanted to touch on that, as we talk about joy, that there's, it is talking about real hurts, real struggles, but it's because of those things. It's because of the struggle, the difficulty, the highs, the lows, the all of it. It's because of that, that we have to actually fight for joy in God. This isn't an ambiguous joy. The joy has to be in God. Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Portion is like my inheritance, what I get, it's mine. So how is despair dismantled and joy rightly placed in Christ? By, like, much like Piper said, by seeing Jesus Christ as more beautiful, more precious, more of a treasure than anything or anyone else, by believing his promises are true. This is where joy is birthed. And I just want to say four things quick, and then you're going to move into table time. God does this through his word and through his world. And in the homework section of your booklet, I've included straight from his book that I've given credit to, there's, I think, a dozen or so ways that God admonishes us to step into the flow of his joy. Like, how can I receive that joy? What can I do to position myself to receive it? I'm just going to highlight four ways that we do that. We pray and we ask. Like that verse, Psalm 73, 25 and 26, there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Like, I cannot say that honestly in my flesh. None of us can. Like, I have to have a miracle in my heart for God to make that true of me. And it's kind of a, I guess, two sides of the coin. Like, there actually is nothing that we desire besides him, because there's an emptiness. Like, there's that God-shaped hole that only he can fill. So that's the reality. But for me to, like, agree with him in that, maybe that's the miracle that I go, yeah, that's, yeah. So ask. And, the IOUs. It's number four at the back of your book. Just going to say them real quick. This is one way I ask every morning. This is John Piper. It's from scripture. It's from the Psalms, but he kind of gives an acronym, which I love. Ways to pray. They're just kind of short. I incline my heart, Lord, to your word, to your testimonies. We're asking for that. Oh, would you open my eyes to see wonderful things in your word? You unite every part of my heart to fear your name. Like over here, I'm like, yay, Jesus, yes. And then there's this one little area that is like not united. Lord, bring it in, unite my heart to fear your name, to fear to say, you are all I desire. Satisfy me this morning with your steadfast love so that I may rejoice and be glad in all my days. So that's, I'm just breezing through that. Look back over that on your own. But those are ways to ask and to pray. God, do the work. Because like he said, it's both a gift, but you got to step into the shower. read God's word. Look for Christ in the scriptures. As you read, I'm working through Gospels right now, and I'm trying to not just breeze through, but like, okay, so read a parable, and then I'm going, what do I learn about the heart of Jesus from this? Like, what do I see about him? Because as Piper referenced, it's not just a cognitive, like, just know it. It's like, I got to have something to see to open my eyes. So we're going to see him in his word. Proverbs 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. How is he going to make known to us the path of life? In his word. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Third, abide in God. John 15:9-11 specifically talks about how abiding, like obeying, staying in his word. I fall, yes, but I come back. I'm looking to him. Obedience brings joy. Just plainly put, as we abide in God and keep repenting, keep turning away and keep turning to God, that brings joy. One of the spokes, I erased it, but these are tools, things to step into. And then lastly, preach truth to yourself. Our pastors say this a lot, and I'm so grateful for that. This idea of, and this is what you're going to get into in your table time. This is what I'm feeling. And I love how Piper just addressed that feelings, they are automatic. A lot of times as women, we are rightly admonished, like, check your emotions, don't live by your emotions. And that's good. That's true. But the reality is, like, emotions, they do pop up. So when they pop up, okay, so then what do I do with them? And, I need to preach truth to myself. We see the psalmist doing this. Lord, I'm coming to you honestly, like I'm struggling, like not so much a shaking fist at him, but they lament. They say, this totally stinks. I feel like everyone has left me. I feel like you have left me. I'm confused. I'm in the dark. But at the end of the day, my hope is in you, God. Like, I'm not feeling that, but I'm preaching the truth to myself. I'm going to turn you to your table time because I've taken a little bit of time here, but you're going to work through Psalm 42 as a table. But you know, if you need to process anything that's been said so far in your time, questions, reactions, thoughts on this journey, feel free to process that first. Work through Psalm 42 together. And then again, if you can't get through all of the applications, maybe application questions, maybe choose a two that the leader at your table feels like would best help where your table is at. At about 5 till, I will bring us back together. All right.